Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Hello, everyone. In case you don't know me, you're visiting today. My name is Joshua Pugsley. I'm the youth director here at Wildwood Church. And today, of course, as we already said, is graduation Sunday, where we get to take some time to acknowledge a new chapter that our high school graduates are entering into. It's always a privilege for me to speak this particular Sunday. And I hope that in some small way that I can encourage the graduates as well as everyone else with our text today. It's from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And I believe, Lord willing, he has a lot to teach us today. So let's go ahead and pray and ask that he would open our hearts to receive his word. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, as we open up your word, as we spend time in it, Lord, we know that absolutely nothing can happen apart from your spirit moving. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Speak through me. Encourage all our hearts. Draw each of us closer to you and help us to recognize areas that we need to repent and areas that we need to grow. And we're so thankful that you do that for us, that you grow us each and every day. Praise him in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all make plans. Every day we make plans. We decide where we want to go to eat. We decide who we want to spend time with. And there's lots of other things that we plan. It was about 4 or 5 years ago when I made a plan. It's a very simple plan. It was to have a fantastic Saturday of relaxing. I still lived in Jefferson City, Missouri at the time, and it was one of those extremely hot, sweltering summer days. My wife, Delilah, was off at a women's breakfast for our church, and I had just awoken from a wonderful slumber. It was somewhere around 9:30 a.m. I finally made my way downstairs. I started doing a few morning chores, you know, trying to be a good husband. I decided I'd take out the trash, and as I approached to re-enter the door after taking out my trash, I realized that I locked it behind myself. I just got into the habit of doing that because I didn't want any intruders to get in, and I was the one who was locked out now. So panic struck a chord in my heart, of course, because I was outside in my jammies with no phone and no wife to let me back in. But I collected myself. I wasn't going to let this damper my mood for a wonderful Saturday morning. And plus, it was 10 a.m. at this point. Delilah was going to be home in about an hour. That's when the breakfast would end. And so I'm just going to go to the front of the house. We have this little porch there. And I'm going to sit under the porch. And I'm just going to spend some time in prayer. And she'll be home soon. So that's what I did. I spent some time in prayer for a little while. And then I just started thinking about life and just kind of relaxing. And then more time passed. And I thought to myself, you know, Delilah, she's going to be back anytime now. The breakfast is over. She's probably just helping clean up because that's what she does. And more moments pass, and anger begins to creep in as minute after minute of my amazing Saturday plans of relaxing in my air-conditioned home drift away. Where is my wife? I'm thinking to myself at this point. Bear in mind, I have no idea how long I've been waiting. I have no phone to check the time. I didn't wear a watch. So I believe, though, that it was at least a couple hours at this point. So I'm pretty much getting desperate, all right? So I check the windows, and I find a bobby pin on the ground, and I try picking the lock for about 20 minutes to no avail. And hope is dwindling quickly as I waste away in the summer heat trapped outside. So I sit there under the porch, angry at myself, still thinking any moment she's going to arrive, Delilah's going to show up and rescue me from my anguish. I've considered going to the neighbors to borrow their phone, but at this point, I'm just not that desperate, guys. Because I just don't want to show up at someone's door in my sweat-soaked PJs, okay? Plus, in my mind, once again, Delilah, she's going to be home anytime. So I begin to pray again, this time for relief. Lord, help me. Get me out of here, please. And then I hear someone pulling up in the driveway, but it's not Delilah. It's UPS. And I desperately hope they're not going to walk towards my house, because how awkward of an interaction is that going to be? This sweaty dude sitting outside his house like it's normal. But no, surely enough, the lady's walking straight towards me, and we have an awkward interaction. She asks me if I'm Joshua Pugsley. I say, yes, that's me. She hands me a large Amazon box, and she's on her way. But the great news is, I open this box, and it's manna from heaven, guys. inside the box, there's coconut water. There's a booklet with scripture on it. There's toilet paper and other irrelevant stuff. And my hope is renewed. I can wait just a little bit longer. Delilah's going to be home soon. I can just relax. I can read some scripture, drink some coconut water. And I forgot, I've got like five of these tiny little measly strawberries from our failed strawberry plant. I can make myself a little lunch out of that. So that's what I do. I read some scripture, and then the toilet paper I use as a little cushion, and I kind of take a little nap for a bit. Yeah. Time goes on. No Delilah. I have to use the bathroom. No Delilah. I'm dying in the heat. No Delilah. I throw a tantrum. No Delilah. I finally break, and I go to my neighbor's house, knock on the door, explain the situation, looking like someone who just escaped from an asylum or something like that. Fortunately, the neighbor lets me borrow their phone, and I call Delilah. There's no answer, though. So I call the landlord, because we were renting at this point. Hey, it's Josh. Hey, I locked myself out. Would you mind coming and let me in? Oh, about 30 minutes? Okay, sounds good. 10 minutes after the phone call, Delilah shows up. She ended up going out to Target and some other shops with the ladies afterwards. Goodness, I was suffering for shopping. And truth be told, she wasn't home till around 4 p.m. I spent about 6 hours outside, guys. So there goes my Saturday. You know, my plans didn't work out. And of course, this is a funny example of plans not working out. There are more tragic stories that could be told. There's a couple that plans on having children, but they aren't able. A father plans on providing for his family, but then all the money that he saved up disappears in a sudden crisis. A mother plans on preparing healthy meals for her family, but then life gets so busy and she doesn't get to do that as much as she'd like. The college student plans on being successful, but the job market is brutal and they end up working a job that they didn't go to school for. Some people don't even have the luxury of these kinds of plans. Their plan is just to get a meal for that day. We can plan all we want, but that doesn't mean all plans come to fruition. The Lord is the one who establishes our steps. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We don't have control over our lives. God has control. And you don't have to take my word for it, because our passage in James makes it very clear. So let's read that. James 4:13 through 17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Planning is a part of life. There's the old adage that we've all heard, that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And it's a true statement. If you want to do anything worthwhile in life, you have to make plans. You won't get anywhere without that. And James, in this passage, he's addressing a group of merchants, whether they're in an illustrative group or they're actually people that James knows and he's talking about. Yeah, that's debatable. It's probably both. But regardless, the livelihood of merchants in James' day revolved around intricate planning, right? They had a lot of details to sort out if they were going to make the profits they needed to make. And planning and making profits isn't the problem in today's passage. There is nothing inherently wrong with doing either of those things. The problem is the heart behind planning and the profits. Now, James is speaking against an arrogant and presumptuous attitude of anyone who makes plans in a way that does not acknowledge God. The world would have us believe that we are masters of our own fate. The mantra they proclaim says, "You are the decider of your destiny. You can map out your life and achieve your aspirations." And it's really easy to get wrapped up into this kind of mindset because it places us in a position of control and it allows us to feel like we have power over our lives and where they go. But according to this passage, it's absolutely not true. We have no ultimate control over our lives. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Yet beginning at a young age, the world is trying to indoctrinate us with the idea that we are the captains of our future. Hear these first few texts from the famous Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. It says this, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who'll decide where you'll go. You'll look them up and down streets, look them over with care, and some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. So the message of this Dr. Seuss book is clear. You determine the steps you will take. You're the one in charge, and you're smart enough to choose the right paths. And it might seem like a silly children's rhyme, but it's really a dangerous ideology that ignores God's sovereignty over all things. And it's this type of mindset that James is speaking against. You know, I could say to the graduates today, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off on your way. You get to decide where you go, and you're smart enough to do the right thing. And I believe in you. And, you know, it'd be a nice bit of fluffy lip service, but it would ultimately be a meaningless statement because, first of all, I have no idea what any of the graduates' future holds. You know, God forbid one of them could have a terminal illness and they could be gone in 2 months. And another thing, secondly, I would absolutely never say anything like this because it would be a statement that would deny our absolute and utter desperation that we have for God to guide us, not ourselves. You see, following our own way is a foolish endeavor, and it will only always lead us to places we don't want to be at. And in the end, it ultimately will lead us to hell. We are not wise enough. We are not strong enough. We don't see things as God sees them, and we are only deceiving ourselves when we think that our plans apart from God are any good. So don't go where you think you should go. Go where God has revealed you should go. Humble yourselves before the Almighty God and turn to Him for guidance. Psalm 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Psalm 32, 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Listen, guys, I'm no doctor, but I'll take the words of God over Dr. Seuss. We need to acknowledge God in all our ways. If we want to walk down straight paths and good paths, we need to acknowledge God in all our ways. We need God to be our teacher if we want to go any way that we should go. And life is too fragile. Life is too short to waste it living for what we think is best. As James says, life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. It's like a morning fog that's here and then it's gone by noon. Like a puff of smoke that dissipates in an instant. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We often don't consider the brevity of our life, but we should, because recognizing our limited time helps us to get our priorities straight. Our priorities get out of line when we think we will always have another tomorrow. I'll call that person and I'll encourage them tomorrow. I'll read my Bible more tomorrow. I'll love my family more tomorrow. I'll pray more starting tomorrow. And your life is a mist and it could be gone and you could have no tomorrow. There was a supposed custom in ancient Constantinople where when an emperor was crowned, they would bring before him marble slabs, and he would choose which one would be his future tombstone. And so at the pinnacle of the life of the emperor, he would be realizing that his life would end in the future. There would be an end to it, and he would have to live in such a manner to recognize that. And we should live in that way too, where our heart, as believers specifically, our heart is not set on this earthly realm, but it is set on God Himself, and we're acknowledging Him in absolutely everything we do. So verses 13, 14, and 16 of James point to an arrogant, or they paint a picture of arrogant, boastful people who are living for themselves without acknowledging God. They make their plans and they don't even consider God. And the sad fact of it is that we do that far too often ourselves. We make decisions without a thought of God, and we end up functioning like practical atheists. And it's a major heart issue that reveals who our master is, who we believe is in control. When we live our life and make plans and find jobs and choose universities and seek spouses all without any reference to God, all we're saying is, I don't really believe you exist, God. I am taking you from your sovereign throne in my heart where you should be, and I'm placing myself on that throne. And this is a type of life that is boastful, arrogant, and evil. And it's exactly how the world lives. The world goes on day after day pretending like they're in control, pretending like they know what tomorrow will bring, pretending like they have so much time to do everything they please, but they forget the King, the one who holds time in his hands. They ignore the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who could take their life away in an instant if he so chose. They live in an illusion of control, believing they have the power to manipulate the pieces of their life to gain what they want. Yet the Lord is still on his throne, and he is the one who decides what will take place. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So let's not play pretend, brothers and sisters. We have no control over our lives ultimately. And the sooner we recognize this, the better off we will be. We weren't made to be in control, by the way. And we can understand this, especially those of you who are parents, because your child is not in control. And if your child is in control, then you're just not a good parent. I'm sorry to say that. But, I mean, maybe some, we all fail, right? Okay. But listen, what I'm trying to say is you don't let your child choose every day what they're going to eat, right? You don't let your child choose what they want to do, where they want to go. I mean, that would be like child abuse, right? They'd make a lot of terrible choices. You are wiser and you're smarter than them. You make the choices for them because you care for them and you want to lead them to good paths. You know, God is our Father, and in the beginning, he made us to walk with him. He made us to be taught by him, to be led by him in his statutes. He is the one who knows best. Therefore, he should be the one in control. And God is so loving that if you're his child, he's not going to let you do what you want, but he's going to lovingly take you by the hand and lead you to where he knows is good for you. You guys know what the Satanist's greatest commandment is? Anyone know? Anyone know? No one? Do what thou wilt. Do what thou wilt. Lester Crowley, one of the Satanists who wrote his own book, says this will be the whole of the law of those who worship Satan. Do what thou wilt. And you think this is just some satanic creed, but it's not. It's actually inched its way into every area of popular culture. The merchants that James is addressing in this passage, they don't even realize the demonic nature of their own lifestyle. And sadly, we don't recognize that either at times. When we do what we will rather than what God wills, we begin to go down a dark and evil path that's only going to open up our hearts to more of Satan's schemes. And we know that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's all he wants to do with our lives. He wants us to do what we will so he can destroy us. But if we are Christ followers, we don't live for our will. We died to ourselves. We're alive in Christ. We live for God's will. And you know, Jesus is the most beautiful example in this regard. He came and did exactly everything that the Father told him to do. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he asked that the wrath, the cup of God's wrath would be passed from him, remember he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. So Jesus went to the cross, obeying the will of God and suffered greatly for it. But he did it knowing that it was the best thing and knowing that it was God's will. So if Jesus decided to let that cup pass from him, none of us would be here right now. None of us would have eternal life. We'd all be dead in our sin. but praise the Lord that he went to the cross for us in obedience to the Father, and he taught us a significant lesson, what it means to seek the Lord's will above our own, to set aside our own wills and to follow after his. So let's cast off this satanic notion that we're in control of our lives and humbly submit ourselves to God and his will, as we see James encouraging us to do in verse 15, where he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead of boastfully and arrogantly living for ourselves and thinking we're going to accomplish everything we set out to do, we should humbly submit ourselves and our lives to the Lord, recognize that we will only be able to do the things that the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, some of us will have a nice lunch after this service. If the Lord wills, those of you who are going off to college are going to do great, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, you'll get the job you want. This sort of Lord willing mentality, I should say, should be stamped on our hearts. And we should recognize that there's literally nothing we can do if the Lord doesn't allow it. Not one thing. Nothing you can do unless the Lord allows it. Nebuchadnezzar's story in the book of Daniel reveals as much. And if you don't know his story, it's a really interesting one. We're going to look at just a brief piece of it. He was the king of Babylon, the great ancient city known for its hanging gardens and its great wealth. So here are his snippet of his story from Daniel chapter 4, 29 through 33. It says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among the men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar believed that he was something special. He thought that with his own might and his own power, he had built Babylon. He was boasting in himself. He was arrogant and prideful. He was revealing his lack of honor toward God. And God made sure he knew who was really in control, that he was responsible for Nebuchadnezzar's success. And he took away the kingdom from him for a time to prove that he is the one who rules over the kingdom of men. Who rules over the kingdom of men? God does. And he gives it to whomever he pleases. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. There's nothing that can stop God from doing exactly what he wants to do. And if any of us ever have any success in life, we do not have ourselves to thank. We have God to thank. There is no such thing as a self-made man who can boast in his own accomplishments. There is no boasting in Christ. There is no boasting for the Christian. The merchants that James speaks of were like Nebuchadnezzar, thinking themselves like these entrepreneurial geniuses. They were like, oh, we're going to go around the world. We're going to make all these profits. We're so smart. We're so cool. They thought they had a great ability. They thought they were hot stuff. But who gave them their intellect? Who gave them passage, safe passage on their travels, either on sea or on land? Who gave them the very breath of life that they needed to live another second? Anything good that you have in your life is from God. James 1:17 says enough there. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All the merchants had was from the hand of God, and they should have been giving him praise rather than boasting in themselves. And their boasting shows that their hearts are far from God and that their lack of reference to God in their planning reveals the same. So what about us? Have we forgotten God? Have we been planning our life with little or no thoughts of our wonderful Creator. This reveals in us a lack of love for God. When you lack love for God, you don't care much for His will. You don't want to live with a Lord-willing mindset because you're living with a my will be done mindset. And you can't fix yourself, guys. We already know this. We can't fix ourselves. When we don't love the Lord enough, which we all fail in that every day, none of us in this room can claim that, oh man, my love for God is so great, look at me. And it's never been about our love for God. It's always been about His love for us. So if you really want to start doing the will of God and see your life transformed for the better because of it, then you have to go back to God who is love. I even talked about that the last time I preached. You know, love comes from God. If we don't care about His will, then take a moment to seek His face. Take a moment to remember the gospel of God's great love for us. Because the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, is the only thing that can melt our hearts and connect us to God's will. It's the only thing that can bring us down to the level where we need to be, where we need to be on our knees, humbly submitting ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, Your will be done. Because there's no boasting. The only reason I'm on the stage is because of You, Lord. The only reason that I have this job is because of You, Lord. The only reason that I have the family that I have, the friends that I have, is because of You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Everything I have is from You. And listen, I'm right there with you guys. I don't follow the Lord's will enough because I don't love Him that much. But you know what? I want to love Him more, and I know a lot of you do too. So listen to the gospel. Remember it daily. Preach it to yourselves. Jesus, God in the flesh, sent by the will of the Heavenly Father, came to die in our place for our sins. He took the full cup of God's wrath upon Himself in order to free us from the bondage of sin and to give us eternal life. He rose again 3 days later, conquering death and proving to be God. And if anyone believes in His name, the name of Jesus, and His death, burial, and resurrection, they will be saved. They will be saved. Jesus died to bring us back to God so that He can be our Father and so that we can follow His lead, not our own. Eternal life is promised for those who accept Jesus and submit to the sovereign will of God. And do you see how much God loves you? That He desires to rescue you from your own arrogant, proud ways? Man, do you know how arrogant and prideful and proud I am? Yeah, I'm an arrogant, prideful, proud person. And you know what? I'm so grateful that God doesn't leave me there, that continues to humble me. And He can humble all of us if we submit to His will. Once again, we were not created to be in control, but instead to be controlled by the love of God. Give up the dreadful and dreary ways of the world who have forgotten God. Give it up. Follow after God. Humbly bow the knee before Him. Otherwise, in the future, you will be forced to bow before Him because every knee will bow. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day, and you are here because God's sovereignty, He brought you here. And if you're watching online, you're watching because God is sovereign over your life, and you're meant to hear this message. And you can either submit to God's will today or continue on in your own will. But when you submit to Him, you will find freedom in laying down your own will. Just lay it down. And you'll find the rest that you've been searching for so long by following God's will. You know, God's will doesn't mean an easy life. It doesn't mean you won't suffer. You could suffer in some of the greatest ways you can imagine. But it does mean that one day, after the suffering of this life, whatever that may be, God, your Father, is going to take you by the hand. He's going to take you home. And you're going to live with Him forever. At this point, I'd like the band to come back on stage, as well as any high school graduates who are in the room. High school graduates can stand on the left or right of me, doesn't matter, whatever your choice is. Do we have any high school? Oh, cars, yeah, all right, yeah. Jessica, cool. Got a couple, any more? Oh, right. So, you guys can stand here, either side. And then we've got some gifts for you. Ben, you wanna hand them their gifts. And I just want to, after you get your gifts, I want to take a few moments to encourage you guys specifically with these last few words and kind of speak them over you. And sorry about the red bag. You know, I couldn't find good old Wildwood colors. Like, I guess the, you know, this, it's not just hitting the food, guys. It's the gift bags are in low amounts, so. All right, listen, guys. I just want to say this. While the world attempts to escape the sovereignty of God and become their own gods, I pray that you would run to God as sovereign and you would let him rule over you. I pray that you would acknowledge God in all of your ways and lean not on your own understanding and trust that God has the best path for you, even when it may seem extremely difficult. I pray that you would be humble planners who say in your hearts or even out loud, Lord willing, we will do this or that. Lord willing, we will graduate. Lord willing, we'll find good jobs. Lord willing, we'll have a great family. And just remember, James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know the right thing to do now. You know what this passage teaches. We all know what this passage teaches. There's no excuses for us. If we go off and we decide to live our life as the merchants did in this passage, then we are sinning, and the consequences of that sin, it's going to crush us. And I want you guys to avoid those consequences. I want you all to trust in the Lord, as I myself, I want to trust in the Lord more. So by the grace of God and by his might, if you submit to his will, you can find true life in Christ. Let me pray for you guys and pray for our congregation, and we'll get to worshiping with music. Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful day that I have just to encourage the congregation with your word. I just ask that anything that I said that wasn't necessary, Lord, that we'd forget it, and everything that was said that was good, that you would just put it in our minds and allow us to remember it. And Lord, just thank you so much for these young graduates, Lord. I thank you so much for the fact that you are working in their lives now, Lord, by bringing them here to this moment to hear this message. And I ask that you'd work in their lives in the future, that they would truly follow after you, Lord, that you would give them a great future, regardless if it's a future that's good on this earth. But Lord, more than that, the eternal life that we inherit by giving our lives to you, Lord. So above all else, draw these graduates to you and draw each of our hearts closer to you, Lord. The only way we're going to want to do your will more, Lord, is if you have mercy on us and teach us to love your will, to love you more, Lord. So please do that in each of our hearts. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.